You know, the older I've gotten, the more sensitive I seem to have become to cold water. I remember when Lori and I were first married and lived down here, we used to go bodyboarding a lot. We'd go down to the beach, you know, and especially in the summertime. And I don't remember the last time I've done that because the water's too cold, you know. Even in the summer when it warms up, it's, for me, it's like, yeah, warm-ish. But not warm enough. You know, I wish it was like it is in Florida or, you know, in Hawaii or the tropics. You know, there you can go in the water and it's great. But here, wow, just cold. And I've always sort of been, to be honest, a wimp when it comes to water temperatures. You know, I was and still am the guy who, when you're getting into the pool or in the ocean and it's a little bit cool, you know, get your foot in there, get used to it up to the ankles, and then maybe going up to the knees, and, you know, sort of gradually ease your way in and put off as long as possible that horrifying moment when you actually go all the way in. And I've always, to be honest, secretly admired those people who just, you know, yell bonsai and go do the cannonball, just wah, boom, into the water. I've always felt like it's a bit foolish, you know, because you're going to hit that cold water, your heart's going to stop or something. Or it's going to be just miserably unpleasant. But, you know, you got to admire that kind of just go for it attitude. And as much as I admire those people, I find myself admiring even more people who take that approach to life. They don't just sort of stick their toe in, be careful, make sure it's not going to be too this or too that. They just dive in. I love those kind of people. And I find that God wants me to be more like them. You know, God calls us to be fearless. Do you know that one of the most common commands in the scripture is, don't be afraid. Do not fear. Fear not. God has given us the ability to live with a rock solid confidence in Him that can give us this fearless approach to life, confidence that my life is in the hands of a Heavenly Father who loves me, who's powerful and He's good. He's working to bring about the good for me. And if I rely on that, that's going to have an effect on the way I live. And we're going to look at some ideas from Colossians 3 that we actually looked at last week, and we're going to extend them this week. So we're going to look at Colossians 3, verses 23 and 24. Where Paul wrote, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. Work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. So there's a simple theme this morning. If you get this simple theme, then you get the whole sermon. You can just go home right now. And that is, God wants us to be enthusiastic. With all your heart, He wants us to live. Now, that passage we know and we saw last week was aimed at primarily how we do our work, and we learned about that last week. But the interesting thing is in the scriptures, that message of how you do your work with all your heart is actually extended to all of life. Go at it with all your heart. Man, do the cannonball. Bonsai, go! Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Whatever your hand finds to do. So, you know, you're doing the dishes, do them with all your might. Man, enthusiastic, all there. Making up the bed, do it with all your might. You get up in the morning and you got to go to work and you frankly have an uninspiring job, do it with all your might. Enthusiastic, go. Romans 12:11 says, never be lacking in zeal. Never. Every moment of life full of zeal, no matter what you're doing. I love Psalm 126, verse 3. The Lord has done great things for us. He's done amazing things for us. So we are filled with joy. We go through life with joy. Yeah, you know what? Washing the dishes may not be the most joyful thing in my life, but God's done great things for me, so I can do them with joy and with enthusiasm. In his book of God and Men, A.W. Tozer wrote, God dwells in a state of perpetual enthusiasm. God is an enthusiastic God. Did you ever think of that? It makes all kinds of sense, you know. He knows that he, all of his purposes are good, he's doing good and important things, and that all that he does is going to be accomplished. So he's enthusiastic about it. He's doing something great and he's going to do it. He's going to accomplish it. He is the source of all joy. He's the fountain of life. And so he goes through his existence full of joy, full of life, full of confidence, and full of hope. That's enthusiasm. So here's the thing. The scriptures tell us that we are being transformed into his likeness. And we, in fact, are to be imitators of him. If we're becoming more and more like him, what does that mean? We're going to be more and more enthusiastic, like he is. We are going to live in a state of perpetual enthusiasm. The great preacher Dwight Moody said, "I believe the religion of Christ saves the whole man, the whole person. Why shouldn't a man play baseball or lawn tennis?" I like that guy. Don't imagine you have to go into a cave to be consecrated and stay there your whole life. Whatever you take it up with all your heart. Whatever it is you're doing, man, be all there. God wants us to be fully present wherever we are, totally engaged, full of enthusiasm, brimming with life because we have the river of living water flowing through us. God doesn't want us to go through life being unconscious or at best semi-conscious. He doesn't want us bored, unemotional, dead inside. He doesn't want us to go through life negative, seeing only what is wrong or disappointing with everything and everyone. He wants us to be alive, and wherever we are, because we have reason to be at peace and be joyful, doing everything we have before us with all that is within us. Phil Edwards was a legendary surfer from Oceanside. And he was credited as being the first person ever to surf the Banzai Pipeline and, on Oahu, you know, the famous pipeline. He's one of the first professional surfers ever. And he said this: "There are uncounted millions of people right now who are going through life without any sort of real vibrant kick. I call them the legions of the unjazzed." Well, you know what? We are not to be part of that legion, the unjazzed. We're to be jazzed, alive. We have reason to be jazzed. You know, unfortunately, the problem with that is there's a lot in my life that I'm not jazzed about, and I suspect you have the same thing. You know, a couple of times a month, I get to pay bills. I don't get to paying bills and go, "Oh, man, this is great. I love this." Every year, you get to do your taxes. Oh, man. It's a Form 1040. Oh, yeah. Schedule A. I'm doing my deductions. Wow. I wait all year to get to do this. Yeah, no. How are we supposed to be enthusiastic about stuff like that? I read recently about a guy that he had a job that he said was the worst job he's ever had. His job is he punches holes in belts in a belt factory for eight. I think I might have mentioned this last week. Belt factory for 8 hours a day. If that's your job, you're not going to be naturally enthusiastic about that. Yeah, no. Interesting. A few months ago, I encountered a couple just before our worship service began that I just had a moment just to talk to them briefly, and they talked like they knew me, and I was like, okay, wait, I know these people, but who are they? I could not place them, and I could see they kind of had this sort of smirk on their face because they knew who I am, and they knew I couldn't quite place them, and I was like, oh, man. So I'm going through the service thinking, who is that? And I'm just thinking, this must have been somebody who used to come to our church, and I can't come up with their names. And it wasn't until after the service that I realized who they were. It was a couple I have not seen in more than 30 years. It was Pat and Carol Curtis. And Pat was one of my best friends from college. I hadn't seen him, like I said, it was 35 years. Last time I saw him, I was in seminary, saw the two of them. And it was amazing to see them. They just dropped in on church on Sunday morning and laughed at me because I didn't recognize them. But one of the things I love about Pat is he's a guy who lives with constant enthusiasm. I first met him when I was a sophomore in college, and he was a freshman, and we both were playing baseball. And the thing is, we got to be very good friends, but it took a while before that happened. Pat told me later, he said, when he first was getting to know me, he didn't like me. And I thought, how could you not like me? To know me is to love me, you know? What? Well, the reason is that when he first was getting to know me, I was struggling with whether I should keep playing baseball because I was bad. And I knew that my baseball career, my baseball playing days were about at an end. And so I was trying to hang on, and the coaches had already let me know that there was no future for me, you know. And so why keep playing another year, keep trying to play another year? And so I had a multiple conversations with friends on the team in the locker room where I'd be talking about, man, I don't know, maybe I ought to just quit now. And Pat just said, I didn't want to be on a team with a teammate who's half in and half out. You know, come on, if you're going to play, be all there. Now, he later understood that it wasn't that I don't love playing and didn't want to play. He began to realize, oh, it's because you stink. Okay, I get it, you know. But Pat wanted to be, he's just that kind of guy that's just enthusiastic. He's all there in everything he does, and he just kind of sweeps people along with him. I remember one game, he was a pretty big guy, and he just used to crush the ball when he batted a lot. And so I remember one game where he didn't get any hits in the game, but he hit a couple of balls that were just, I mean, he mashed them, but, you know, guys made great plays on them. And one of them, guy made a great play right at the fence, reaching up over the fence and caught it before it went out as a home run. And after the game, I was trying to encourage him. I'd gotten three hits in the game, and none of them were hit hard, not one of them. And I tried to encourage him, and I said, yeah, Pat, you know what? You had some great at-bats. I know you didn't get any hits today, but, man, you swung the bat well. You hit the ball. And he said, hey, Rick, don't worry about it. If you put all three of your dinky little hits together, they didn't go as far as one of my fly balls. I was Pat, man. He's just all there. And, that's kind of how God wants us to be in life, just all there, just enthusiastic about where we're going and what we're doing. But most of us aren't naturally like that. Some of us never have a day where we're like that. All of us struggle with having enthusiasm when, frankly, life is not much to be enthusiastic about. So the question that begs is, well, how can we be more enthusiastic in life? So I want to make a few suggestions for you this morning. And the one is obvious from this passage, is what we looked at last week. You start with, do it for the Lord. Whatever you're doing, do it for the Lord. Teaching a class, sweeping the floor, filling out tax forms, cleaning a toilet, playing a game, selling widgets, being an executive, talking to your neighbor, going out on a date with your spouse, whatever it is, do it for the Lord. There's a great scene in the classic old movie, Chariots of Fire. Some of you have seen it. Oscar-winning movie, Best Picture. It's about the Olympic runners back in 1924 out of Britain. And one of the main characters is a guy named Eric Little. Now, Eric Little went on to be quite the hero. He was a missionary to China and had a great ministry and ultimately died there in China. But before he was a missionary, he also was an Olympic sprinter, represented Great Britain. And there's a scene in the movie where his sister is talking to him, and she asks him, why do you insist on all this running? You know, it's obvious that God has gifted you, and he's called you as an evangelist, and you're working for the Lord. Why don't you focus on that instead of this all this running? It's just a distraction. And Little says to her, he knows that God has given him his gifts as an evangelist, and he wants to do that. But then he said, but God also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. Love that. God has given me, all of us, things, abilities, and tasks to do. And here's the thing, we can do them in a way that we can feel God's pleasure because we're doing them as a gift to Him. When we say, you know what, in everything I do, I'm going to do this to the best of my ability as a gift to you, Lord, that gives us enthusiasm in two ways. First of all, it means that everything you do has meaning. There can be meaning in even the most mundane of tasks because you're doing it as a gift to express your love to God. Recently, we had some friends from out of town who were visiting us, and somehow, I don't even remember how it came up, the topic of books that I've written came up. And they were asking me about the second book novel that I wrote, One More Tomorrow. And they said, how did you come to write that? And I told them the story. And I said, the story is that I was reading an article in a newspaper, and the topic that the novel was about was touched on by this story and the story in the newspaper. And I had this, wow, you know, that could be this whole story that could come from this idea. And I told Lori about it. And Lori said, ooh, I like that idea. How would that all turn out? And I said, well, I don't know yet. I'd have to figure out how that would all go. And she said, why don't you write that? And I said, because it would be a lot of work. And she said, well, I really want to know how that would go. I want you to write that story. And so I said, okay, I'll write the story. And so I wrote that book basically for her. And so when I explained it to my friends, they said, well, did you sell a lot? And I said, no. And they said, well, was that kind of frustrating for you? I said, yeah, a little bit, but not mostly, because I wrote the book for Lori. And so I finished it and gave it to her, and she was able to read it, and she enjoyed it, and so I'm good. You know, selling books would have been nice, but that wasn't really the point. And that's what can happen in everything we do in life. What's the point of what I'm doing? It's a gift to God. So whether it's noticed by the world, whether it's rewarded by the world, it's pretty much irrelevant, because I'm giving it to the Lord. Whether the world thinks it's important, it's not significant. God says it's important. And so it has meaning. So that's the first thing. The second thing has to do with the fact that, as verse 24 says, you will receive an inheritance for the Lord. There are going to be a lot of things that we're going to do in life that the world isn't going to notice or care about. They won't even, you won't get credit for it. Nobody will care at all about it. But God says, you're going to be rewarded for this. You know, suppose you have to endure some hardship, and you do that with enthusiasm. The world probably won't notice it. But 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, this momentary light affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So when we do it for the Lord, whatever it is we're doing with enthusiasm, we know that it is going to be rewarded in such a way that we won't even be able to imagine the greatness of the reward that we're going to get. You know, there was a commercial that ran on television last year that I thought, I cracked up every time I saw it. This guy sitting in what's obviously a woman's clothing store. He's there with his wife. She's shopping, trying on clothes. And he's sitting down, and he's got his phone out, and he's just doing his thing, you know. And his wife comes out. She's out of the fitting room. She's got a dress on, and she comes out in front of the mirror, and she says, so what do you think of this dress? He doesn't even look at her. He's just doing his thing, keeps doing his thing in a monotone. He says, it's very slimming. You know, you can just envision, man, a lot of us, that's how we go through life. Yeah, Lord, great, it's good. Yeah, you know, that's really not what God is looking for. I thought about that and thought, there's a lot of guys that can relate to that man. We're going shopping. Oh, yeah, great. It's very slimming. Just buy it and let's get out of here. And I thought about what it would be like if I took Lori, for instance, to a Padre game and she took that approach, you know? Wow, Lori, did you see that catch? Yes, it was a great catch. You know, I'm doing Facebook, you know, and she keeps asking, how much longer is this going to last? You know, would you really feel like, yeah, this is great? No, you really want them to be there. Well, God wants us. He's given us a life, and he says, I want you to be enthusiastic about it. Because you can give it to me as a gift as you serve, and I'm going to reward you. So everything we do for the Lord can be filled with meaning and with hope so we can be enthusiastic about it. So we start with do it for the Lord. Second thing that we can do that will help us with enthusiasm is watch out for expectations. Lori's in my 10th anniversary, we were given an amazing gift. We were friends got together and shocked us and said, we want to give you a gift to celebrate your anniversary of a trip to Hawaii. Now, we had gone to Hawaii on our honeymoon, and we never got over it. We loved Hawaii, and so, but we hadn't been, you know, it had been 10 years since our honeymoon, and we hadn't been able to, we dreamed of going back, and the friends surprised us, and we're going to give you enough money to go to Hawaii. So we, where should we go? Where should we stay, you know? And we had some friends that were part of that group that said, oh, we own a condo on Maui, and you should stay there. You should stay in our condo. And, you know, I first thought, ooh, cool, it's free. Stay in their condo. It wasn't free. Oh, well, that's okay. They said, oh, it's a reasonable price. You'll love it. And it's this place is great. And so we thought, okay, great. We'll do that. That's great, you know. And so we went. And we went actually a few months after our anniversary. We went in the middle of the winter, and it was freezing cold here. In fact, the day we left was the only day that we have lived in this area in almost 36 years now, it actually snowed here, believe it or not. And we left that day just bitter cold. We got off the plane, 80 degrees. And Maui was like, yes, so good. And we got to this condo, and we said, no. It wasn't at all what we had hoped for. It was quite a ways from the beach, and there were basically no windows. It was like a cave. It had one big sliding glass door that was the entrance that looked out on a wall. We could have been in Kansas City. You know, like, wow, nice view. Yeah, it was very disappointing. We had expectations of, you know, near the beach and ocean view, and we did not enjoy the condo at all. In fact, we kind of came away with a little great attitude towards our friends after that. What happened there was our expectations weren't met. The disappointment caused us to not be very enthusiastic about that condo. We still had a nice time. But the condo, ever since then, every time I see that condo, you know, we think about, hey, let's go there. And we look at that condo and go, no way, ever. It's very easy for us to go through life with a lot of expectations, isn't it? I kind of expect that God is going to make my life go a certain way. And when it doesn't, I get disappointed. When I get disappointed, that just destroys enthusiasm, doesn't it? So what you're saying is we need to lower our expectations, right? Well, what we need to have is correct expectations. Here's what we need to think about. What do we deserve? What should we have? Listen to what Paul says about all of us in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. There is no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands. There's no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Well, that's a dim view of the human race, but it's an accurate one. you could drill down into the heart of every human being, you would see that behind even our best deeds, there are some motives that are less than admirable many times. And from God's perspective of true holiness and perfection, and says, well, here's the standard of good, we don't even measure on the meter. He says, you, all of you are so far from what you should be that you are worthless. Now, I want you to think about the word worthless for a while. That's not a very affirming word. We're like you guys. We always have looking for coupons. You know, you get those all those things in the mail. Oh, 2 for 1. Oh, good. Let's get that, you know. And we always clip them out and we stick them in this little drawer. And then we get this collection of them that have been there forever. And you get it all until it gets all filled up and you can't even open the drawer anymore. And then you clean them out. And so one time not too long ago, I said, we got to clean these out. And I'm going through these. And I came across a coupon for a restaurant that is now closed and has been closed for a year. What is that coupon worth? Zero. It's worthless. What do you do with that? Throw it away. That's what you do with something that's worthless. You throw it in the trash. So if God says, from my standard of holiness, I'm looking at you and you are, there's none of you that are even close to good. In fact, you're so not good, you are worthless. What should we expect? We should expect to be thrown in the trash. Every day of our lives that we are not thrown in the trash is a good day. We have not gotten what we deserve. We should be going, yeah, I'm not in the trash. It's a good day. Doesn't that kind of lower your expectations a little bit? Yeah. I don't deserve to be forgiven by God. I don't deserve to be accepted by God. I don't deserve the privilege of being able to pray and come to speak to Him and talk to Him about everything in my life. I don't deserve eternal life. I don't deserve to have God's word given to me. I don't deserve to have friends like you guys. I don't deserve to have His Spirit. I don't deserve to be a pastor. I don't deserve to own a home in Carlsbad, California. We've had a number of friends from out of town who have visited us, and they all say the same thing. We're rather angry at you because you live here and we don't. You know, I don't deserve that. I don't deserve to have a wife that is the best wife in the history of the human race, but I do. I don't deserve to have the kids and our kids' spouses who are the best people ever. All of those, I don't deserve. What do I have to ever be unhappy about? Yeah, but, you know, at least I do deserve to be treated with some respect by other people. Yeah, let's think about that one for a moment. Did you know that we live in a fallen world? And did you know that it is populated by fallen people? Every single person you will ever encounter in your life is a fallen human being. There's an addiction to self in every one of us that makes us capable of nearly limitless evil. Given that, when you think about the fact that you interact on a daily basis with fallen people, what do you expect from them? Well, what you ought to expect is that they would behave like fallen people. And when they do, should you be surprised? No, you should probably say, yeah, that's what I would expect. That's the way it is. So I think we should say, yeah, you know what? We need to get a different framework about how we view life. We need to start saying, you know what? If somebody mistreats me, I'm not going to get very upset about that, because that's what fallen people do. They can't help it. They're fallen people, and they're everywhere in this world. And when I go through a day and I think, well, you know, this has not been my ideal day. Things that have happened today have not been the things that I would desire to happen. But the reality is I'm not thrown in the trash. And I should be. So I should be giving thanks. So we need to have a different level of expectations. And then that leads me to the next thing. And that is that we should look for the good in life. Lori, my wife, who is amazing, loves Philippians 4:8. So really, she lives by this verse. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. That verse commands us. We're believers in Jesus. Here's what God says I want you to do. I want you to think about the things that are good, things that are noble and pure and excellent and worthy of praise. Think about that. Let's review. We live in a fallen world, surrounded by fallen people. Given that, do you think that there will be any unpleasant or disappointing aspects to the world and the people around you? Obviously, yes. Disappointing and frustrating aspects will be common in life. So we need to decide if we take the approach of noting and cataloging everything we don't like, do you think we will have any difficulty constructing a list of things that we're not very happy with? No, we will have a huge list. So here's the question. Is that list going to make you more joyful? Is it going to help you give thanks to God? Is it going to bring more enthusiasm in your life? No. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, Paul said, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you." Ooh, I just wish I knew God's will. You know what? I know God's will for your life. It's to give thanks, no matter what's happening. Rather than complaining about how bad things are, rather than noting what's wrong with everybody and everything, rather than grousing about what you wanted and don't have, or whining or and being disappointed, give thanks. Ecclesiastes 9, verses 7 and 8 says, "Go eat your food with gladness and drink your wine with a joyful heart, for God has already approved what you do. Always be clothed in white and always anoint your head with oil." Oh, no, I'm not wearing white today. I'm out. What does that mean, clothed in white? That means the kinds of things you wear when you're rejoicing. Be clothed in white. Be rejoicing. Enjoy what God has given you. Well, yeah, but what if the food that I'm given to eat is tuna noodle casserole that our kids just hated when they were young? You know what? The verse doesn't say go eat your good food with gladness. It just eat whatever it is. Be glad for it. Well, yeah, but what if it's a quinoa and cilantro salad? Well, then you can curse, you know, because somebody's trying to kill you, you know. On a recent visit, at the beginning of May, Lori and I went to Disneyland, the Disneyland Resort, went to Disneyland and California Adventure. In the afternoon, we had been over in Disneyland, and we went across the plaza to go into the California Adventure Park. We're going into the park, and of course, you've got your passes, and there's people there at the gates who scan them as you come in. Ding, you know, ding, ding. So we come up to the gate, and there's this guy there. That's his job. He's scanning people. That, you know, I thought, what an awful job. You stand there, and thousands of people come through that gate, and you're not very stimulating. So we get up there, and this guy, you know, he's an older gentleman. You know, most of the people that work there, it seems like, are, you know, 19, 20, 21. This guy was not. He's a lot closer to my age. And he's there, and he, as every person comes through, big grin on his face. He says, "Welcome to, you know, California Adventure." And he had some cheerful comment for every single person. Enthusiastic, happy, you know, and we get up there. He scans our things, and Lori says to him, "Man, you are really cheerful." And he said, "It is a beautiful day, and I work for Mickey Mouse." What's there to not be happy about? It's like, dude, I love your attitude. You know, that's not a very fun job. It's not something that, you know, nobody grows up saying, you know what, I want to be the guy that stands at the gate at Disneyland and lets people in, you know. And this was not first thing in the morning. This was, you know, middle of the afternoon. He's been there probably for hours, and this guy was full of life and enthusiasm. And at the heart of it, it's because he's looking at his life and saying, I've got good things. It's a beautiful day. I'm working for Mickey Mouse. How bad can it be? We go through our days noticing, when we go through our days noticing the many good things that God has given to us, rejoicing in them, giving thanks for them, we're going to find ourselves with a lot more enthusiasm, aren't we? You know, I was thinking as I was preparing this sermon that I was typing my notes on a computer. And it occurred to me that when I first started in ministry, I couldn't do that. Not because there was something wrong with me, but because computers didn't exist. And I had to type my notes on a typewriter. Now, for some of you younger people, a typewriter was actually a machine that people used to put ink on paper. And it was really annoying because you'd hit these mechanical keys and things would go onto the paper and it would be the wrong thing. And then, you know, what do I do now? And you had this thing called correct tape you put on there and try to work. It was really annoying and slow. And now you got a computer and now you can make messes way faster and bigger. No. You just type them. Oh, you made a mistake. Well, I just delete that. I just go on. Oh, wait, I don't want that there. I'll just move that over there. So easy. And we go through our days and we don't think, oh, I have a computer. I have a computer. It makes my life so much better. I'm using my notes. I have a tablet computer. It's amazing. Thank you, God. Why don't we do that? Why don't we give thanks to God for the many, many blessings that we have? You live in one of the most amazing places on the planet. Just ask my daughter and my son-in-law. They live in Mississippi. And they're very thankful, aren't they? Yes, of course they are. No. We have so much to be thankful for. We look for the good. Here's another thing we can do. Live today. We humans have a strange tendency to be occupied with something other than today. We get focused on the past. Here's the thing about the past. It's past. What happened in the past cannot be changed. There's nothing you can do about it. It's gone. Why dwell on it? Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, Paul wrote, forgetting what lies behind, and straining toward what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. He says, you know what? The past is past. Don't worry about it. I'm looking forward. We're moving forward with enthusiasm. I'm doing the cannonball. Not worried about that stuff. The other problem, of course, is that when we look forward, we can get pretty wrapped up in that. The Bible has something to say about that too. Matthew 6, 34, Jesus said, do not worry about tomorrow. Yeah, look forward to tomorrow. Keep moving forward, but don't worry about it. For tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough troubles of its own. Man, isn't that the truth? What, you don't have enough trouble today that you're going to borrow some from next? You know, focus today on today. There was something I learned to do when I was in college. I majored in math. And I can remember doing this on several occasions. At the beginning of the semester, you get your books, and I can remember opening my math book and looking through and going towards the back of the book and seeing some of the things we're going to do and going, oh, I can't do that. This is horrible. Oh, no. And you get all freaked out. You know what? You're taking the course so that you can learn how to do that. Don't worry about that. Just focus on where you are today when you said, okay, I take it a day at a time, and I go through this assignment, and then I go through that assignment, and I do that. It was amazing. You get down to the end of that book, and you'd be going, oh, yeah, I know how to do that. I see how that works. You just need to focus on today. You don't need to do what's at the end of the book when you're at the beginning of the book. I've had a number of conversations with people who said things like, I don't know if I can keep doing this for another 20 years. You don't have to. You just have to do it today. You know, you could have a brain aneurysm tonight and die, and then you don't have to worry about that anymore, do you? Well, there's a cheerful way to look at it. Thank you. That really helps. You know what? You just have to do today. It's interesting. This week will mark the anniversary of my first day as a pastor of a church 36 years ago. I've seen a lot of men who have served during those years for a number of years and then have failed or left for one reason or another. And I've seen a number who have gone into ministries where they advise pastors because they don't want to do pastoring anymore. I've preached over 1,500 sermons. And I figured out, you know, there have been some times when I've said, man, you look out and you think, wow, can I keep doing this week after week for the next whatever number of years? You know what? I don't have to do that for the next number of years. I just have to do it today. And it's amazing when I focus on what does God want me to do today that he gives me the energy and the strength to do what he has for me today with enthusiasm. Just live today. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you're tempted, when you're tested, is literally what that says. He will also provide a way out so you can endure it. You can endure it. In other words, he's saying, God will give you what you need to get you through this. So don't worry about what's going to happen down there. Don't get focused on all of that stuff yet. When you get there, God will give you what you need to get through it. Just get through today. Psalm 118, 24, I love, it's one of my favorite verses. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Today, not tomorrow, not 5 years ago, not 10 years down the road, today. This is the day. This is the only one you have. Rejoice and be glad in it and be enthusiastic today. James 4:14 says, why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. And isn't that the truth? No idea. What is your life? You're like a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. You know what? Our lives are so brief. Quit worrying about the past or the future. Focus on today. And one last thing then. Focus on Jesus. Hebrews 12:2 says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Each day of our lives, we look at him and we say, you know what? Jesus loves me. Loves me so much he died on a cross for me. And he's with me at every moment of my life. He will never leave me, he said, nor will he forsake me. So as I go through this day, some of it may be hard, but you know what? Jesus is with this in me, is with me in this. And so I can trust him and look to him and say, Jesus, I know what you went through, and it was way harder than what I'm going through. So you give me the strength to get through today. And I know you're here, and I know you love me, and I know you're going to bring good out of this. So I'm going to trust you, Jesus. Give me the strength, and let me just do the cannonball and let it rip. Do it with all my might and all my heart. Let's pray. Father, as we think about these things, we find it appealing. We don't want to be part of the legion of the unjazzed. We want to be people who are always present, fully present wherever we are. Enthusiasm is going to come out in different ways in each of us. Our personalities are different. We're not going to be giddy necessarily or loud, but we can be fully enthusiastic about whatever day that you have given to us, serving you with peace in our hearts, with confidence about the future, and with joy because it's a gift to you. Lord, we see that if we do that, there's a life that will be produced that is attractive to us. It's what we long for. So help us to remember this truth, Father, to do whatever we do as for you, and to live each day as a gift from you to see the good that you have given unto us today and to keep our eyes on Jesus. Amen.